Why don't we start with a prayer and we will get rocking. The Lord be with you. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day, for the ways that you meet us in this lovely season of fall and remind us that things that die and fall to the ground are raised to new life. Thank you for the colors of the leaves and for just the crispness of the air, for the ways that you meet us at every turn. Be with us now, Lord, as we wrap up our learning on the rule of life. Help us to cultivate a better way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know that you either been following along at home as best you can without the commentary of the peanut gallery, because you can't hear them. But last week, I asked Andrew to sort of cover, at first, going over evening prayer. You can get online and type in Anglican ACNA. It's what I typically do, Anglican Church in North America. And when you get onto their top of their page, if you go to resources, because they've got a, oh, I didn't hit go, did I? No. All right. So let me start over and say, week eight, here we are. And, last week you did evening prayer with, Andrew to start off with. And if you wanted to do any of those during the day, they're really easy to, get online. So if you went to the Anglican Church in North America's website, I typically go into Google and type Anglican ACNA, and it'll bring it right up as the first thing on the list of things that they bring down. There are a lot, so you're really looking for the around the world. There are various strains of Anglican churches around the world, so you're really looking for the Anglican Church in North America. But when you go to resources at the top of the page, you can pull it down and or click on it, and it'll bring you a page that offers you the prayer book. It offers you several different selections. So feed down to the page where it offers the prayer book, and then you'll be able to download, if you want, a PDF of what's in the prayer book. So you don't have to own a prayer book to be able to do this. You can do it on your phone. There are also applications that you can use. So if on your iPhone or your Google or whatever phone that you have, if you looked up Trinity Mission, there's a place called the Trinity Mission, and they have a application called The Habit of Prayer. And on each day, they have an audio office, is what they're calling it. The prayers for the day are called the daily office. Oh, it's Mary. I was like, what's going on? Mary's just feeling the spirit. So anyway, if you went onto their first page, you can pull up, like today, because Sunday's a principal day of worship, they also offer you morning prayer. You can go to morning prayer, and right at the top of the page, you hit go, and it's going to open the day up, and you can turn your volume up, and it will play it. So you can walk through the whole thing. It gives you a little bar at the top, a little, like a play bar that you would get if you opened up a song or a music file or whatever. Just hit play on the top of that.
Good morning, and welcome to morning prayer at the Trinity Mission. Let's begin our morning together.
And you could do that, and it'll walk you right through the whole of morning prayer. It'll read the scriptures to you. It'll walk you through the prayers. So as you're looking at it, you can page up and follow along and say them if you want to, or just say them in your heart of hearts. If you're driving to work and that's the only time you're going to get to get morning prayer in, you can listen to it and let it speak over you. And it's a great habit to have for having that daily rule of life. I'm going to get scripture before screen time, as Justin Early says, or just the habit of, okay, at noontime while I'm eating my sandwich at work, or while I'm whatever, wherever. forever, I'm going to hit play, put my headphones on, and let this speak over me. My parents got to the place where they felt like their day was empty if they didn't have morning, midday, and evening prayer together. It was just something that was part of their regular cycle of prayer. Didn't happen until after they were 62 years old. They started doing this practice of daily using the prayer book, and came very easily for my father, who was a cradle Episcopalian. My mother, who was brought up in the Presbyterian Church, felt it was a little stiff and awkward, but after they got doing it for a little while, they realized it blessed them both, and they could talk about the scriptures and the things that spoke to them in it all day long. And so it created lots of other opportunities to talk. So this week, we're just going to do a little bit of an overview. And my hope is that you start to see these things overlap. You'll start to see purposefully setting aside a rule of life, whether you go to the full extent of filling out that full grid. If you look at the one that I did for us, just for me to say, these are the things that I want to do in my daily walk, is to make sure that I'm daily Bible study, that I'm taking some time for Thanksgiving, I'm making sure that my sleep and my food choices are healthy and increasing in health. It's a really hard time of the year. You start off with Halloween, and they're like pushing Reese's peanut butter cups like nobody's business. I don't care if they're too expensive. They are delicious. Then it goes right up through Thanksgiving and Christmas and everything else in between. It's really hard. Anyway, loving relationships. Man, it's really easy to say, oh, of course I love these guys that I'm in covenant with, these priests that I'm connected to around the world. But unless I make a purposeful time to pick up the phone and call them, they don't know that, number one. Number two, that relationship, that intimacy, that connection with my friends and with my family isn't built or grown. And that's hard, being the son of a guy who was relatively quiet and purposefully passive. My dad was a man of few words. So you didn't see him doing a lot of that kind of stuff. And later in his life, I could hear him lament the fact that he didn't have a lot of close friends and that he didn't have a community that he really soaked in and saturated his life in. And it takes work. It takes work. And if you start working those relationships, you find that the people that, I don't know where the layers are, but for me the layers were high school, college, first cure out of seminary, the various transitions that I had were the various places that people that I stayed connected with. I knew the people I was going to stay connected with for the rest of my life, because there was effort on both sides. And there are just some people that just sort of faded away, not because, sometimes because of lack of my effort, but also because it just wasn't a relationship that was going to have that back and forth. And you all know that there are relationships that you pour into and pour into and pour into and pour into, and you can get absolutely nothing out of, but it's God's gift to you because you feel called to pour into their lives. They're family members that are like that. And that's one thing. But when you start to pour into people's lives, you start to find people who are willing and able, because they're so blessed by your relationship to them, that they want to do the same. And I spent a week with my friend Patrick out in Montana. He invited me on this fishing trip that we went on. It was with a group of clergy, mostly clergy, some business leaders who are Christians, and thinking about how do they cultivate a life that is purposefully choosing to live out their Christian faith in their church and where they are. And that wasn't something that we did by mechanical retreat things. It was just by the fact that we were together, that we're out in nature, we were fishing, we we got the chance to be with one another and talk about life, that two guys that are in the State Department, I heard about how they apply their faith in the midst of making some really tough decisions. One who was just came off of a tour in Somalia, imagine that, and is about to take his family over to Tanzania. And his job with the State Department is to help bring those conversations between the U.S. government and Tanzania and what they're doing for the future and what we pour into Tanzania and what Tanzania can do for the U.S. by natural resources and various things. It's very interesting to hear him talk about. I won't say his name. But to hear him talk about growing up in a Republican family, being a Republican himself by name, but really struggling with the parties because he saw the effect of what it did around the world. And being a Christian, seeing each group work within their context, he said, you know, it was really easy for me at the last election for me to vote for Donald Trump. I felt like, you know, it was where I should go. Not telling anybody how to vote, not trying to say good or bad. He said, but when I got in there and saw what the policies did with the people that I was serving in Africa, I realized that you can have a sense that life, pro-life is a positive thing and, you know, families are a positive thing and the economy's being affected and this is the party that I want to support. But then that party decides that they're going to remove aid from the people that you're serving in Africa. And you know, because you've seen the statistics, that 400,000 people are going to die within 18 months because that money is gone. You have to speak up. Because as a Christian, regardless of it's against the policies that you're supporting, there are actions that are being taken within that your Christian heart needs to respond to so that people are cared for. Because the call in Scripture is widows and orphans and abandoned and, you know, how do we care for them? And that's our Christian call. So the hard part for you and I is we take all of these principles and we talk about how to curate a life that is doing these things purposefully. It really affects everything that we do. Challenges our preconceptions about politics, about who's our neighbor, and how do we? I love that prayer this morning. Tyler prayed a prayer this morning during the prayers of the people about, you know, we really need to evaluate who is our neighbor and what are we doing for them, and it's really important. So when we look at this and we think about what that means daily and weekly and monthly, we may never get beyond the first two categories. That is okay. Like if you can start doing daily habits and you can start doing weekly habits, things that you're going to do purposefully to set aside, that's fantastic. I mean, where I want you all to start is in that upper left-hand corner. What are you doing to have time with the Lord so that His indwelling presence is with you daily? 5 minutes. A priest friend of mine said, you know, before I knew that I had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the place that I would go would be in the bathroom. This is really gross, but it was the only time that I could get away from my kids and have a quiet time with the Lord and not be interrupted. And I would pray in the morning when I was on the throne, as you will. But whatever it takes, carve those things away. Hold them captive, make them holy, because it really does matter. It affects the rest of your day. If you were to take the blank of this, what I want you to see is that there are categories of what it is to have a Christ-centered life or Christ-like habits or Christ-like action in your life. Think about those places so that the categories are underneath there, and I wipe them out, unfortunately. The first one being indwelling presence, abiding self-control, balanced health, loving relationships, restorative peace, purposeful work, and outward action. So look between those, the empty one and the full one, and think about how those categories are filled in daily and what they mean to you. So to put it together, I thought what we could do is we could do we could see how the scriptures, as we study them, call us to a Christ-centered life, help us to choose some Christ-like habits, and to take some Christ life in action. So that's what we're going to do. And I want to do that through Philippians chapter 1. So I'm going to start us off, but if you have a Bible app for doing reading scripture, or if there's a Bible in the seats in front of you, if you want to grab a copy, Philippians chapter 1 reads like this. Wait for it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has already served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, that with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So that's the whole of Philippians chapter 1. That may seem like too big of a chunk. So you decide. When you're doing your daily Bible study, the NIV was classic for giving titles and subtitles and, chunking things down. We never had any of those things. If you read the Greek in its original, there aren't titles. There's not a lot of pericope passages that the scholars and the commentators had to figure that out. In the Hebrew, it was even worse because there were no vowels. So you had all these consonants with dots and figures over them, and you had to decide whether that was past, present, or future tense, whether it was male or female in its gender identification for who it was talking to, whether it had a past present or a future present tense to it. And once they figured out what all those little dots and figures, it was like figuring out what the vowels were and being able to figure out what those words were. So we have our current English and multiple translations for around the world. So if you're just reading it in the English Standard Version or the New International Version or the Nearly Infallible Version, whatever version you choose to use on a regular basis, choose what works for you. The suggestion, so that you get through the scriptures in a faster pace, is to read a whole chapter. The reality is, in the pace of our lives, we're lucky if we can get a section of scripture in. So take the bites as you can. But the principles are the same. So as you're going through and doing your daily scripture, start with praise. Just before you even read what we just read, just take a moment. Get your Echo, say Echo, play some contemporary Christian music or Alexa or whatever, or just say to your phone, you know, or go to your phone and pull up something that you have a connection with. My kids, excuse me, decided one Christmas that they would bless us with Spotify. Well, lo and behold, it wasn't that they were blessing us with Spotify. They already had an account. They just gave us the password. And it was a free gift to give us for Christmas. But it's turned out to be a huge blessing. So I open up Spotify and I go into the search and they'll say, contemporary Christian music. And it just brings you a playlist, top contemporary Christian. And you can go in and just let it play. Give yourself a moment of praise. It may not need to be the whole song. It may not be a series of songs. You may just need the word to start to speak through the music that way to you and not get to the Bible study at all. You do you, okay? But after you've had a chance to have some praise, the real opportunity in that is to say to the Lord, okay, what state of mind am I really in? What is it that you want me to be focused on today so that I can really hear what you've got for me? There's suggestions in Jan's description of a methodology for daily time in God's work. Set the time aside, have something to write with, have a notebook, have a Bible, and start to look for themes that we'll start to build a pattern that as you're noticing the general and specific meanings of a text, the commands, the principles, the behavior that it's calling you to change, you start to see that over time speak to you. And you start to say, wow, I looked at a year ago and I'm a different person than I was a year ago. And that's good. I'm not a journaler. But I have notebooks that I've taken notes in of times that I've done this particular daily study. And I can go back and go, wow, I've changed my perspective on that. Or sometimes it's, wow, I really feel even stronger about that than I did at that point in time. So after you've started with praise, you read the scripture, and if you're with somebody, you've got a spouse or a friend or a family member or whoever you want to do this with, if this is something that you're going to do with more than just yourself, you can have the text read a couple of times. Read it in the Message. Read it in the Passion narrative. There are some great paraphrases out there that sort of bring out the dynamic of the Greek language that we don't get in just a simple English translation. I would never suggest that the paraphrase itself would get across the Word of God as it was intended, because I know what the intentions of God is, right? You know, that's why they put the flea collar on my neck. But I will say, you know, I think there are some things that go a little bit further off base. I read Eugene Peterson's The Message, and it's got great dynamic to the language he's chosen. And he is a Greek scholar. But the fact of the matter is, as the scripture's being opened, it's good to have it side by side with a literal translation so you have the idea of where he's going and why he's going there. I could give you some examples, but you can do that for yourself. So after you've read the text, what are the commands? And I'm going to go back to Philippians with you and ask the question, is there anything that is a command in this? You've read it a couple times. You've let it soak over you. You've done Lectio Divina, as we studied last week, in that sense, just letting it soak, or maybe the African Bible study method where you've heard it in different voices. That's the nice thing about having an app on your phone. Sometimes it's better for me just to go to Philippians and at the bottom of my YouVersion Bible, I hit play.
The letter of Paul to the Philippians. Chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus.
I'm hearing it in a different voice because it's not the way that I would inflect the words or where I would put the punctuation or how I would screw it up. It is somebody else who's reading it and reading it in a voice that makes me think about the words in a different way. So I'm asking the question. If you were to look at Philippians chapter 1, what are the commands that are there? Yeah, Rich. Absolutely. Yeah, and what does that mean to you? Or anyone. Doesn't have to be just Rich.
Becoming more Christ-like.
Yeah, conduct yourself so that people see Christ in you. In the original Greek, behave as citizens who are worthy. So there's a nuance that's there that doesn't necessarily come out in this translation, but it's like, if you are a citizen with its rights and privileges, then act like it. You know, reflect what it means to be grateful, to be an American. Back then, it would be reflect what it is to be under the Roman Empire. Yeah.
I was wondering, well, how do I treat the gospel of Christ? Do I want to make sure that I respect that this is the most important thing? Do I want to keep it in a sacred place? The same respect I'm giving to this thing.
Yeah.
So whether it's a gun or it's cars or a house or whatever, I find that I love much of the time to give God a second place.
Yeah. Yeah. So for those of you who are at home, Rich is giving an example. We went a couple of years ago out to a exclusive gun training place out in Nevada, and Rich is saying, you know, if I take this gun that I prefer, I chose a particular gun to which I like to do target practice with and be trained on, and I'm so careful with it, do I have the same care for the gospel? You know, do I take the same focus, or is it just an idolatrous object that I've gotten focused on? And I think that that's the command, is saying, you know, have a regard in your life for what it means to be Christ-like. So have a regard the same way you would have a regard for. I mean, one of the things that my friend Patrick said to me when I was thinking about having my own concealed carry permit, I thought, you know, well, I can be, you know, adamant about what I feel about guns, or listen to people who are adamant or who are against guns, and I don't want to get caught down in the weeds on that. I'm sure we could talk about that for days. But Patrick says, no matter what you do, if you are going to have your own concealed carry permit, you best carry a gun. I said, what do you mean? And he said, you should have it and should regularly touch it and carry it and care for it and make sure you know how to put the safety on and off and make sure that you know how to aim it and shoot it and make sure you know how to keep it safe. And it should be something that is rote memory. It's something you do on a regular basis so that it becomes a natural part of why you carry that pistol. And it was good advice, because it should lay to waste a lot of the fears that people have about people having guns. Because if you really took it seriously, then it would be a part of who you are, and it would be a safe thing that would bring safety to other people. Again, that can be argued in some people. But in light of what we just talked about with the gospel, is if we're reading the word, if we're marking the word, if we're processing the word, if we're living it out and it's become a part of us, it becomes like a new skin. It's something that will continue in and through us without a sort of artificial disconnect with it. It becomes a part of who we are. Did I quote you correctly? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well, poo on you, because we're all perfect and you're not. But, I mean, the truth is we're not. We're all perfect, right? No, we're all broken, just like Rich, and we all still need to say we can do better. And that's what this process is it points out that God in his grace wants us to be immersed in it so we get better, and we continue to get better. If you were a locksmith, the locksmith that you were 6 years ago, okay, so when did you start? Okay, so if you were the locksmith you were when you started, today you would say, well, I haven't learned anything, I haven't grown. But just by doing it on a regular basis and then having the problems that you've had to face to get in and out of people's cars and houses and all the things that have gone on, it's made you a better locksmith. And are you perfect yet? Do you know every lock on the planet? No. Yeah, I'm sure you could. I don't want to know sometimes. So if that's a command, were there other commands in that scripture that you could point out?
Just a little bit further, it says, same place, I don't know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending it as one man for the faith of the gospel. And this is the fact, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you.
Yeah, so don't be frightened. There's a, you know, if not explicit, certainly implicit, don't be scared. You don't need to be frightened.
You don't let it show you don't have to
either. Right, that's right. That's right. So what are some of the promises that are there? If we were to look at this and say that there's some promises that come through this that Paul reminds us of. Okay? Every one of Paul's letters starts with grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're promised grace and peace if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's implied that what he's praying for that young church is going to happen because God is with them and God is near them and God is speaking to them and God has spoken to them through the word that Paul has passed on to them. So there are a few other promises that are here.
He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion.
Yeah. God's not done with you yet. I mean, we could stamp that one to our foreheads for every day, right? You know, because most of us feel inadequate to the tasks that we do, to the things that we still have yet to accomplish, to the should. I've got, you know, I should do this, I should do that. I will not should upon myself today is one of the lines that Barbara Fry used to have us write on retreats and seminaries. She'd say, I will not should upon myself today. I will not should upon myself today. And you could keep going all the way down the page. And the last line is, lest I become one big pile of should. Because if we say that we should, we're not really ramping ourselves to grow. We're just basically accepting the defeat and living in the failure as opposed to saying, okay, I know that I shouldn't, but God says there's a better way and that I can, he's going to bring this to completion in me. So I'm going to move on to the principles because I'm sure you could come up with some other things that are promises of God in the chapter. What are some principles here? Something that is timeless. Something that you need to be able to follow.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been annoyed at other Christians?
No.
And you say, well, but that doesn't sound like the word to me. That doesn't sound like they're saying it right, or they've got some sort of works righteousness approach to the scriptures. And it's interesting when you apply this principle that Paul's talking about. He said, it doesn't matter whether they got it right or wrong. Christ is being preached. Let's get the word out there and saturate, and let's let people wrestle with it. Iron sharpens iron. They're going to figure out that is not the gospel of grace that was received at some point in their life. You don't need to fix that in them. Most of the time, we take it on in ourselves, and we say, no. If they're going to be discipled correctly, we're going to show them how to live. And a lot of times, you know, we sort of need to let that sit with us and be able to speak those things out loud and say, is that really what he's trying to get across? Is that really how I'm supposed to live? I remember when I first gave my life to Christ, I had friends who were asking me out of a response to my new life in Christ to completely cleanse my life of anything evil, which included my record collection. And I thought, well, there's some wisdom. And then I thought, but I like that album. And that's not satanic to me. I never thought of it as satanic. I never thought of it as sending me to lust for sex and drugs and rock and roll. I just thought of it as a cool song, you know. And I started to have to chew the meat and spit out the bones. Learn to discern what was right, not just to do a blanket purge of anything that wasn't Jesus stamped. And I still wrestle with that. There are some things that I realize that I might think, oh, it's not affecting me, but because I am near them, I'm not above reproach. I'm not choosing to take those things out of my life in a way that wouldn't affect some people. I like to drink beer. I mean, that's not a surprise to any of you. And I love to go to the local breweries, but I'm not going to go and proclaim that in a group of people who are struggling with alcoholism. And I'm not going to put it in their face, you know, by talking about the beer that I brewed last week or the, you know, the places that I went to when I was with Kristen's uncle Pete in Rochester. because I know that that would be a stumbling block for them. And you just have to be careful of those things. So I think Paul in this last section is saying, you know, the fact of the matter, the truth is going to be exposed if we're putting it out there, whether it's selfish ambitions. I think at this point in time, people saw the power of the gospel and they wanted in as if it was a self-help program or it was a chance for them to get political power because, hey, healings are going on and people are following. Let's get on board and use this as a platform. And you could say this is evil because they're manipulating the word of God for their own good, for money. And what Paul is saying is, psh, that'll get exposed. Just let the gospel come through in the midst of it. Don't let that be your focus, because then you could start to rightly divide, and it's all about whether or not you're passing judgment on things. So I think that's at the heart of what he's struggling with there. Other things that are principles in this word?
I think like 15 could be.
Verse 15. Preach Christ out of love is, you know, the principle that's there. Yeah. So if there's a behavior that's being called to change in the midst of this text, what's the behavior? Don't have selfish motives with preaching the gospel. That's one that we've just talked about. What else? Mm-hmm.
I think you can have like a righteous, self-righteous feeling about, you know, your motives versus somebody else's motives. A number of years ago, I was teaching school at this college in Stowe, and I had some classes in the evening, so I would drive from my house to Stowe in the evening, and it was over the holidays, and there were Christmas lights all over the place, and for some reason I was talking with God on the way there, and I said, look at all these lights. These people don't even know what they're celebrating with these lights. And I was just really, you know, I was kind of like, how can that, if I was in a nasty state, I guess. And I felt like God said, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they know that those lights are praising me. It doesn't matter. The fact is, those lights are crazy. And so get off it.
Yeah.
So it was kind of,
So the behavior that you could put in, and this is where I'm trying to go with this, is if we're doing this Bible study and you get to the place where you see what the command is, you've got a sense of what the promises of Scripture are, just for what you've read today, let alone what it will feel like after you've done this for a month, for 6 months, for a year, for several years, you'll start to see these things come out of Scripture, and it's so exciting. It doesn't have to be overwhelming, because the Lord's not trying to overwhelm you with it. He's just trying to point out, here's my grace, here's my grace, here's my grace, here's my grace. And then you get to the behavior that you want to change. This is exactly what we're doing with the rule of life. We're going to set a behavior that looks more like Christ. So in this first chapter, Paul's describing his life, and his life is now imprisonment, and he's suffering for the sake of the gospel. And he's trying to get across this is not a badge that I wish to wear, because I'd rather be with Jesus. But God's called me to stay here because the witness that I have is having effect in the whole region. All of the people in the Imperial Guard know that I am suffering for the sake of the gospel, and their hearts are changing. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah.
That's hard for me to do, because, you know, I'm used to this life.
Yeah.
And
Yeah, Rich just said, for the sake of those who are on the screen, Rich just said, you know, Paul was a very forward-looking person. You know, where most of us are just right here, right now, kind of, this is what we've got for today. This is where we have to be. This is what my bills are. This is what my life is. This is what I got to do to take care of business. And Paul is really aware that there's a much bigger picture. And we're a part of that picture. But we have to do that sort of already and not yet living. We know that already we are part of a kingdom life, that we're going to be free of this body and the ailments and the suffering of this life. Yet the not yet is the fact that we have to live here and express that in the life that we've been given. So in verse 21, he makes this statement that I think is really at the heart of the behavior, because it's one you have to internalize. He says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That puts both of those worlds together. It says, for me, to live is Christ. I have the ability to reflect Christ to the world around me, to keep asking the Lord, how can I be more Christ-like? How can I have more Christ-like habits? How do I cultivate that kind of life? And at the same time, he's saying, to die, if I were to be martyred, if my life were to come an end by physical means or by punishment or even by impalement or whatever might happen to him as a Christian for the sake of the gospel, it's gain. Because people will see that life was sacrificed for the sake of something, like you say, which is future. It's better. It's better than what we have. Paul also says, like in Galatians, you've heard me say it often, it's one of my favorite verses, is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not an excuse. Oh, well, you know, I died years ago, and now Christ lives in me, and so that's my stamp for all the stupidity that I do. No, it's saying I'm really trying to get my head wrapped around it for the rest of my life. And every day, every hour of every day, I'm saying, to live is Christ. Okay, to live is Christ. So those people that have the lights all over the place, as Pam was saying, or those people who have a creche up on their front lawn next to Snoopy and Santa Claus and Scooby-Doo, you know, they don't know what they're doing. You know, it's like the Easter story. Have you ever heard the joke of the guy in the bar and the bartender's there? And he says to the first guy that comes in, he says, I bet nobody here knows the real meaning of Easter. And one guy goes, well, yeah, that Easter's when we get, you know, presents from our parents and we have an Easter egg hunt. And he's, next guy goes, oh, that's when the Easter bunny comes and we get these pagan symbols of resurrection because they're eggs. And the third guy finally goes, no, this is all about Jesus Christ. And the bartender says, tell me more. And he goes, well, Christ came to earth as God's son, born of a virgin, grew up, chose some disciples, and recognized that he needed to die as a sacrifice for the world. Oh, really? Tell me more. He goes, well, he was crucified by the Roman government and put on a cross and placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, he saw his shadow and he knew that there were 6 more weeks of winter. We know that there's some things that we mess up, but you know, we have in that particular example that Pam was talking about, to live as Christ, to recognize that person might not get it, and it's not our job to necessarily fix everybody, but to pray. Those of you who, that's the hard part, to pray for them, especially when it comes to like family. You know, fish and family, after a few days, they start to stink, right? The reality is when we have family members that we know we want better for them, or we want, you know, people that we just love, it doesn't have to be necessarily family, we start to make past judgment as opposed to pray. And that's where those of you who have mercy giftings, it might either crush you, and you can feel the crush of that. I know some of you in here that when you walk into a room and you feel the weight of the emotions of the room or the spirit of the room. It hurts. You don't know where the hurt is coming from, and sometimes you don't know what to do with that. And the reason why God's given you that gift is not so that you absorb. You haven't become God's whipping boy, you know, God's kicking post or whatever. It's not for you to absorb that shock of the room. It's for you to mediate, for you to take it and say, Lord, this is bigger than me. Lord, this is not bigger than you. You can intercede and change it, that person's life, or change the atmosphere. And I've been in rooms where you could tell that there was spiritual forces coming after the room, and or after the people in the room. And then you say, the only thing that could happen in that is prayer that changes that atmosphere. I'll give you an example. I started to share it one Sunday a little while ago, but I couldn't give much of the details. When I was 10 years old, my oldest brother, Frank, got married. Loved my brother. He was anxious to get out of the house. And he got married young. And he got divorced young because there were it was just too difficult to be committed in that way. And because he and his second wife had a child, and his first wife had a child, at about the same time, with the same father, he had some very difficult things to do to love and bless those two children. I'm giving the example because I tell this to my brother's face, and I have, so it's not as though I'm talking out of school. But at that point in time when he got out of the house and after he got divorced, there was a period of time where he was so angry with himself and so angry with life, the way that it panned out, that he had to put that on somebody. And his first wife and their child couldn't make ends meet, so my parents said, come and live with us. And made my brother feel like he was abandoned and rejected. Well, he had no reason to feel that because my parents loved him dearly. But in the circumstance, it felt like they had chosen his ex-wife and daughter over him. And so instead of recognizing that there was a need there, he just cursed my parents. And my mother would daily get a phone call cussing her out right and left. My brother was a police officer, worked for the telephone company, was a hero in, you know, everything that you can imagine. Police, fire department, ambulance association, lake patrol, was part of the Blue Knights motorcycle club. He was a little boy's dream, with the exception of doctor and Indian chief. And the guy was doing it all. And I started praying because I knew that God needed to get his number, and it was the only way that I could participate in changing what was killing me because of the divide that it put in our family. 10 years later, I was driving on Easter on my way back to school, and my dad said, before you go home to school with your girlfriend, Kristen, you need to go to follow this guy to Southbury to get your taxes done. He's doing our taxes. He'll do your taxes if you go get the forms and sign them. So I'm following this guy in his brand new midlife crisis car. He had a, you know, brand new 1986 Scirocco GTV. It was probably the fastest little sporty Volkswagen that was on the road. And somebody three cars ahead of him decided to lay on their brakes because they wanted to take a left-hand turn, but couldn't because there was a car coming. And it was like accordion. Boom, boom, boom. All those cars just backed up into each other. And I didn't get any brakes for some reason on my car, even though my brakes worked after the accident and they worked before the accident. My foot was to the ground. And I totaled this guy's car. Back end of his car was just, they could not repair it. And I felt so bad. My brother was the police officer on duty. My new sister-in-law was the ambulance driver that took Kristen to the hospital. And when we got to the hospital, because Kristen, we thought, had broken her collarbone, my brother shows up, finds that my parents were there with his and his ex-wife's daughter, who was supposed to be with him that weekend, was not with her that weekend, and he went ballistic. So here we are in the You know, all of this prayer, I've been 10 years praying, and I'm going, oh no, this is like just one more pile, one more attack to this relationship. And I was beside myself. I was missing the opportunity to pray. Because Mary, you just said, it's hard to pray in those circumstances. I was like, dang it, you know. But my brother walks in after I could hear him down the hall in the waiting area ripping my mother to shreds with foul language that no police officer should ever have for anybody on this planet, let alone his own mother. I could hear it down the hall. So he walks in, and he, because he loved Kristen, he says, ah, how you doing? Just Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I said, what are you talking about? How are you doing? How are you doing? That woman gave birth to you, and you just ripped her a new rear end out there in front of people in a waiting room in Waterbury, Connecticut. So if you had a private conversation about something you were angry about, that's one thing. But you just humiliated her in public. Yeah, I probably should apologize. And for the first time in 10 years, my brother realized that there was a relationship that he had to mend. He turned around, walked down the hall, apologized, and went home. And he calls us up later, and he says, we want to come over and see how Kristen's doing and bring some coffee and donuts or whatever, coffee and coffee cake or something. And we weren't interested in the coffee or the coffee cake. You know, Kristen was hurting and, you know, healing, and we were in another part of the house, and my parents sat with my brother and my sister-in-law, and for the first time reconciled. In 10 years of praying, did I know that it was going to be an accident that caused the opportunity for that reconciliation to happen? No. Would I have planned it that way? Absolutely not. But God knows how to take accidents and bring grace in the midst of it and change behavior. And hopefully when we're in this place, we see a need for behavioral change, we start to say, okay, What am I going to take off the old self? What am I going to renew? And what am I going to put on? That comes from Colossians 3, 9 through 11. It says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This is when you get the playing field lowered and flattened, and you realize the judgments that I want to point at over there and say, you blankety blank, or you person who doesn't have my political proclivities, or you silly person because you believe something different than I believe, usually has three fingers pointing back to yourself. But if you take on the mind of Christ and you take on the position, you say, okay, I've taken off the old self with its judgments and its negativity, and I'm trying to see from that person's perspective, even if at the end of the day I don't want to believe what they believe, at least my calling is to be like Christ and to lay my life down rather than fight with them. My calling is to love them with a life that is sacrificial, not a life that is, I'm right, you're wrong. And so to put on the armor of God now has a very different perspective, right? If you're to put on the full armor of God, it's not battling up to fight with somebody so that your perspective is the right one. It's battling up so that you look like Jesus and you're protected by the things that he covers you with. And even if your life is taken from you, it's still a witness to who he is and how he operates in your life. So if you're doing this as a Bible study, certainly the end of that Bible study is to pray. How would you pray in this circumstance? We've talked about the certain commands and promises and principles of behaviors that we want to have changed. How would you pray? You've written these things down. How does that affect your prayer for the day? Or do you just say, "Our Father who art in heaven"? You know, that's a great prayer, by the way. If you're ever at a loss for prayer, it's the best thing to go to, is go to the Lord's Prayer. What are we called to?
You pray and you thank the Lord for pointing out the things that he did in that scripture to you, and ask him to show you how to change.
Yeah.
How to be more like him.
How to live it. So if we are walking through that style of prayer, looking at the command, hearing the promises, seeing the principle, implied or explicit, and looking to say, how do you want me to change my behavior? Then that question, as it comes up again and again and again and again, we start to say, oh, this is a pattern that I need to change, this behavior that the Lord is speaking to. So I go back and I say, how do I put it in my grid? How do I make a choice today to set my feet and my chin turned in the direction of Christ, to be more Christ-like in that area of my life? What do I need to do, Lord? What do I need to remove? What's feeding or fueling that area of my life so I continue to be that person of judgment? I have an aunt who I would say always looked at the negative pieces of things. And so one day I think we were in a conversation and I said, "Hey, Margaret, why are you looking at that so negatively?" She goes, "That's just who I am. I'm a negative person." We all know people that are like that, right? You've seen those personalities. And it's almost as if they've made agreement with the enemy to say, "I'm a negative person, too bad, I just look at those things." And I stopped and I said, "You know what, Aunt Margaret? I think you're a discerning person." And there's a difference from being a negative person and being a discerning person. When you see that things can be better, maybe it would be best for you to think about what you can do to bring about change, rather than just pointing out the things that are broken in your discernment. Because then you can affect the people's lives around you. And you can be an influencer in the things that need to change. We had that conversation a couple of times. I don't know how much it changed. But I will say that's the kind of perspective that doing a rule of life brings. Is if you switch the question around and you start to say, okay, how can I, instead of embracing the things that my brokenness, my fallen nature, my life has brought me, how do I say, Lord, have your way with me so that those things can change, so I can become a softer person, so I can look more like Christ, so that I can actually, in some cases, you know, they always think of, we look at pictures of Jesus and we think, oh, great, I'm going to become gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But there are parts of Jesus that aren't meek or mild. You know, he goes in and turns over the tables. He speaks it like it is. And we need to be fearless about speaking the truth in love. So when we hear somebody that's not saying something that is in line with what we see in the scriptures, instead of saying, "Oh, I don't believe that, that's just wrong," we can say, "Huh. That's a perspective. How's that working for you? Because I've heard it this way." And I'm not perfect at doing it myself, but I know that that's the standard by which I'm really trying to live, so that that kind of response changes in me, so that life that I'm trying to build is a life that loves and cares for and responds to other people. So if you were to ask how it fits into your rule of life, what was the behavior that we said that we thought should change from this passage of Philippians 1? What was the change that we felt came out of this? Okay, so don't be self-righteous and don't have selfish motives. If you were thinking about letting that scripture speak over you, happen to come across Philippians 1, you remember doing this Bible study in the past, and you're going to put it in your rule of life grid, how do you make that part of your daily habit? What rule would it affect? What place in your rule of life would that affect? Go back to the grid. I'm going to go back to the grid. So you've got God's indwelling presence. You can say, as I read the scriptures this morning, Lord, I realize that I'm not quite there yet. And I'm a judgmental person. Would you be present with me and remind me that I need to speak kindness? Because your word says, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. That's one way of doing it. Having abiding self-control, you could say, in my walk today, Lord, would you remind me to be thankful? Not to say, Lord, I thank you that I am not judgmental like them, but more so to be thankful that he's pointed it out so that when you trip over it, you can say, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I really have enough in my life that could be judged. There's no reason why I'm trying to correct that in yours. Please forgive me. And it gives you the ability to do that. In some way, the balanced, healthy life on a daily basis is not just food-oriented. You know, we think about food and exercise when it comes to having a rule of life that has a healthy pattern to it. But you start to say, how am I feeding my thought life? When it comes to next week, we're all going to have, I'm promising you this, we're all going to have negative and positive thoughts about the elections. And some of it's going to get fueled by whatever we watch on television. And I will say to you as your pastor, be careful. Be careful to get to the pages that have differing views so you can make up your own mind. And you can pray so that the Holy Spirit guides and directs you to make choices that are informed choices, not just swayed by what's being pushed on you by whichever account there is. I mean, we listen to multiple accounts of daily news on our Amazon. We say, give us our news brief, Alexa, and up will come BBC, and then NPR, and then CNN, and Fox News. And man, are they all very different views. But it gives us the opportunity then to hear common stories linked between each of those stations and hear how they are spinning those stories so that we can chew the meat and spit out the bones. So that we can make educated thoughts about what we think is really happening in the world. And I think having a balanced health in our lives sometimes is not only our physical diet, but sometimes our emotional, spiritual, political, sociological diets as well. What we're taking in and how careful we're being. So those are the ways that you can start to see that what you're doing on a regular basis in Bible study, what you're doing, knowing that you have certain spiritual gifts, play out in this. So if you were to ask the question, what life gifting do you have that best fits God's call to action for you? I already mentioned one. If you have a mercy gift and you don't know what that means or what to do with it, instead of getting angry or judgmental, you say, Lord, help me to take this person to you in prayer. Help me to get the burden off of me to fix this or to wear this or to absorb it. I'm the peacemaker in my family. So I always wanted to tell a joke or spin a tale or tell a story. It was a way of blowing smoke to get off of the uncomfortable conversation or atmosphere that was happening. It didn't change the atmosphere at all. But when I learned to pray about things, I realized that there was a measure of a mercy gift in there that was reminding me, you need to be praying for your siblings. Don't fight against them. Don't fix them. Don't tell a joke. Don't try to diffuse a situation. Sometimes diffusing a situation is a helpful tool, but it's not the end all. The end all was, how do we inject God in there? How do we get him on that page so that we're letting him have that choice? And this is where the overlap happens. So my prayer for you, for St. Luke's, for anybody we come in contact with, is having your daily, weekly, monthly, annual habits get better and matching up to a Christ-centered life, Christ-like habits, and Christ life in action. If those things are starting to change and develop in you, then you're going to see that work out on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. And you're also going to see your gifts being discerning enough. So if we looked at the gifts, I think I gave you, did I give you the list of gifts? Yeah. They're at the back of your packet. So there's that discerning of your life gift. What opportunities keep popping up in your life? What if people said, observed about you, that really makes sense about who you are and how you operate? What do you have a passion for? What are your experiences? What's persevering fruit? What have you done in this life that's made a difference in somebody else's life? And so when you read those things and you look through and you see that you might have a gift of being able to encourage or comfort or strengthen somebody, you might say, I have the gift of prophecy. It comes easy for me to speak those words over people. I know that Cynthia's got a gift of hospitality. That's a no-brainer. But there's more to that gift of hospitality than just being able to cook. She brings it and she wants people's lives to be enriched by it, for their atmosphere to be changed, for their conversations at the table to be blessed. There's a whole atmosphere, a spiritual atmosphere that surrounds it, that's more than just making a meal and blessing somebody. That feels good, but because she's gifted in that area, everybody can make a meal. Even the worst of us can boil some macaroni, and the fact of the matter is, when it's a gifting, it's something that has a richness to it, a relational richness that is much bigger. Same goes for, and you've got the list here, service and helps, intercession, teaching, exhortation, giving, contributing, leadership, and mercy. And you can look through those, and we have looked through those. But you'll start to see, okay, now, Lord, if in my rule, this is going to the monthly, annually picture, but if you're going to go to, I'm keep pointing to it as if it's there. Come on. Buzzed right through it. So if you're going to go to the quarterly or annually review of those things, you're going to start to assess, okay, is this something that I need to curate anymore? I'm doing a daily Bible study. That's a part of who I am. So what else differently do I need to do daily? Well, if I have gifts of hospitality, maybe a part of my regular weekly, I wouldn't necessarily say daily because, there's very few people other than Cynthia I know that could probably joyfully cook every day of her life, every moment of her life for the benefit of others. Maybe that's just showing that my gifts of hospitality are different than hers. but the reality is maybe that's a weekly thing. And maybe I need to start to say, okay, if that is the gift that I have, I'm going to lean in the direction of my life calling as opposed to doing something that's mechanically not me. I am not going to, let me think of what the gifts are. I appreciate intercession. I like to intercede for people, but I do not have an intercessor's heart. I do not have the wiring to go into my prayer closet and spend the whole day praying. Now, Paul says, pray without ceasing. For the non-intercessor, it seems impossible to imagine. But for somebody who could come along and say, if you're to pray without ceasing, go to your wheelhouse. Are you somebody who likes to do things joyfully? Then focus on thanksgiving and focus on joy. You don't have to be an intercessor to be praying all the time. Just popcorn prayer, pew, 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 Let's put it out there. If you remember somebody, then pray for them right then and there. not all of us are teachers. Not all of us feel as though we can convey something to bring about the level of transformation in your life. So if you're not a teacher, but you love to learn and you love to be in a place where you get new information, then make sure that you're not being asked to step up into a role that's going to teach other people, but you'll encourage new things to come forward. Hey, I was wondering if we could have a teaching on this. I mean, most of the things that I have jumped into in my life in Christ as a leader in the church have been people going, hey, Jim said this to me last year. Can't we do something with the Chosen? So many people's lives have been changed by that. And I was like, really? I hadn't seen it yet. So I was like, yeah, let's do it. Let's use that as a tool. It's not because I particularly felt like that was the earth-shattering thing in life, and that I was going to make that my daily habit or weekly habit or monthly habit. But I was blessed by something that somebody saw and brought into my purview and was able to get behind and support. Could I do what they're doing, what they're doing to cultivate that? Bits and pieces of it, my gifting would be helpful, but I would never be able to figure out how to tell the story the way they're telling the story. That's where your rule of life is going to shape and be individual for you. You're going to be able to say, okay, what I'm learning on a daily basis in God's word, what I'm gifted for are very unique things. And I'm going to fill out this chart in such a way that fits me, not fits Mariano or fits Pam or fits Bob. It's going to be, I'm going to start to see and shape my time to curate a life that allows me to have the hospitality that God's gifted me for, or that allows me the prophecy that God's gifted me for. You know, I used to think that I was just obsessed with riding the train to New York City. But you know what I loved about going to New York City when I lived in Connecticut? Was the people that I could prophesy to on the train. And I didn't even know I was prophesying. Like I was just having a conversation. And I'd find myself encouraging them and then asking them by the tail end of this conversation, I could see in their countenance things that were shifting. And I'd say, hey, can I pray for you? And 9 times out of 10, people have never been asked to be prayed for, nor do they know that prayer is going to come to them aloud. Because they're thinking, yeah, you can go back to your church or your prayer closet or whatever you do and do your little prayer thing. That's okay with me. But then when you say, can I put my hand on your shoulder as I pray? They're like, oh, no. But by the time the prayer is over, you see tears streaming down their face because God's spoken to their hearts. And I didn't realize until Jan taught me what those gifts were. I knew about them as information. But there wasn't an impartation that he speaks of where those gifts were being put into action in a way that I not only understood them, but realized that that was a particular gifting that I have. I'm an exhortational preacher. I'm not the guy that likes to take the Greek and pick it apart and go A, B, C, subpoint A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. Now get out your notes and say to the person next to you, God is good. You know, those are just not ways that I operate in. But when I get up on Sunday mornings, most Sunday mornings, I want to be in your living room with you and say, isn't God great? Hasn't he called you to better living today? Well, doesn't the scripture really resound in you to make you want to change, to make you realize how powerful his grace is? My gifting for preaching is as an exhortational kind of preaching, exhorting you to see and live the way that God is speaking to us currently right now in. And so I try to make ways for opportunities to do that. I love to preach. And so as we do that, I pray that you're encouraged and continue to be encouraged. We're just about ready to wrap up. Goodbye, guys. Have a good afternoon. I'm so grateful that y'all have been here with us for 8 weeks. And can come and go as you need to, because I know this can be a really long day. if you've been with us all morning and then are here for the afternoon as well. So I guess the last thing I wanted to do here is to ask the question, if we start to look at the life gifting that we have that best fits God's call to our action, as we're becoming more Christ-like, you're also going to become better in your gifting. So as you put your gifting into practice and you cultivate time for that gifting, whatever that gifting might be, it's not selfish. It's not selfish to do the things that you love to do. It's less selfish because God's gifted you and you're living out those particular gifts. Yeah, Rich. Sovereignty of God. For those of you are watching this, if you're connecting at home, Rich was just saying that, you know, he was trained as an engineer, and now as a locksmith, he finds that gives him the opportunity to meet people, and he never thought that he'd like meeting people, but because of the locksmithing, it's given an avenue to which you get to meet and see God working in other people's lives, and that's really powerful stuff. So trust in the sovereignty of God. If you just don't know how your life gifting is being worked out and whether or not you can live out these things that you're trying to cultivate or to curate in your life, just trust the Lord to connect the dots for you and pray that way. Just say, Lord, I don't get this. I don't see its effect. So open my eyes, open my ears, open my life to see what an engineer would do. I think, you know, as an engineer, locksmithing makes sense in some ways, and yet it's opened the doors to other things that may not necessarily be your wheelhouse, but the Lord's using it to reveal himself to you. Any other questions or thoughts, comments, profound revelations, dreams, visions? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for Justin Early's book that has been the trigger for most of this 8 weeks. Thank you for Benedict and his rule of life to just help remind us that there are daily, weekly, monthly, yearly habits that could help form and shape purposeful responses in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless these folks and anybody else who would be watching or listening to be able to look more like Christ, to act more like Christ, to behave more like Christ for the sake of your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is not an end date. You know, if you have questions later on, you can say, okay, I've been working this rule of life stuff, and somewhere down the line you're like, I'm still struggling with this. Just ask me. Let's talk about it. I may not have the answer, but I certainly would love to curate it with you, you know, walk alongside of the things that we're struggling with, and I can share some of the things that I am too.